Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, that's where we will begin this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. I was asked to preach a lesson on the instruction that God gives in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. And so here this morning we'll look at some things in this context here in Hebrews 10:25, and then we'll look at some other passages that teach principles that relate to this command that is given here in this verse. And as we do so, we'll notice some things that Scripture teaches that are intended to help us better appreciate and be encouraged to obey the instruction that God gives there in Hebrews 10:25. But I want to note some things about the context here in Hebrews chapter 10 as we first look at this instruction. The book of Hebrews focuses primarily, at least for the first part, on the superiority of Jesus and the new covenant over the old covenant and all that was associated with it. And we then read there's sort of a transition that takes place as we read some instruction given in the later part of the book that deals with being steadfast in the faith. And here, in the middle to late part of chapter 10, we're in sort of that transition period as the writer's been talking about Christ's sacrifice and how that was superior to all the Old Testament sacrifices. He's talked about Christ as the great high priest, and now he's transitioning into how that should affect our lives as we need to be steadfast in the faith. And in the context of this, he says there in Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 23, says, "Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let's consider how to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we have here in these verses the command that often stands out, and rightfully so, that we're not to forsake our own assembling together. And not only do we have that commandment, but we have a number of things taught in these verses that we'll look at here this morning that tie in with this commandment and help us to understand why it's so important for us to not forsake our own assembling together. But as we talk about not forsaking our own assembling together, I believe that implies that each of us should strive to the best of our ability to assemble with the saints when the saints come together. And that is, of course, the church that we're a part of. We are to strive to assemble with the saints who are a part of the same church as us at appointed times that we come together. We understand that there are times that individuals simply don't have the ability to do this. There are times when individuals may have ailments and illnesses, or there may be family emergencies. There may be times when some individuals may be out of town and they may assemble with a church out of town, but they're not able to make it to the services of their home congregation. And so there's circumstances that come up sometimes that do hinder one from having the ability to assemble. But when we have the ability and the opportunity to assemble with the saints who are a part of the same congregation as us, I believe this teaches that we've got the responsibility to make every effort to do just that. And there's some things that we'll look at, not only in this passage, but in some others, that should help encourage us to understand the significance of this and the importance of this and why it's so important that we do our very best to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. One point that we want to first and foremost bring out that's brought out there in Hebrews 10:25 is that first and foremost we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together out of respect for God's instruction. God gives us that instruction there in Hebrews 10:25. And as we think just more generally about this commandment to assemble with saints and this need to assemble with saints, all of this is a part of God's wisdom and God's plan for us to be the kind of people He wants us to be. He knows how we work, so to speak. He knows what is most beneficial for us. He knows what's most beneficial for the church and for individual Christians. And He's come up with this design for individuals, yes, to be added to His universal body upon becoming a Christian, but also for individuals in a particular location to come together and form local churches of saints who come together and assemble together. And through this local church, we can help one another in ways that God has shown us in His Word. He wants us to help one another. And so all of this is a part of God's wisdom and God's design for the church. And we need to have the proper respect for His instruction that will lead us to obey what He commands of us. There in Hebrews chapter 10, if you look down at verse 26, it mentions there something that has a broader application than just the immediate context, but it is interesting the context in which we find this verse. Hebrews 10 and verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins." So he's been talking in the book of Hebrews, especially in the lead up to this passage, he's been talking about the great sacrifice of Jesus and how that makes it possible for us to have our sins washed away. But he points out here, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, God's done everything that He could possibly be expected to do in order to make our salvation possible and in order to give us the chance to be forgiven of our sins. If we don't accept the sacrifice of Christ and we choose to keep on sinning willfully, then there's really no more sacrifice for our sins until we repent of that. We are left in a situation where we are not right with God and we face God's wrath and judgment, as the next verse goes on to bring out. And so here in this context and just in general, we can understand the Scriptures make it clear we need to respect God's instruction and the fact that God says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That alone should be enough for us not to do it. Some other points we're going to look at, but that is a strong enough reason alone that we should be convinced to not willfully forsake the assembling of ourselves together if we've got the ability to be here. But if you look back in Hebrews 10:24, there's something else said in connection with this that helps us to understand something else about why this is so important. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, it says, "Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good works." So often, assembling with saints can be viewed from a very selfish perspective as just, well, do I need it or not need it? And we'll get to more of that in a few minutes. But we want to, first of all, recognize assembling together is not just about self. Assembling together is also about worshiping God, which we'll get to, but it's also about benefiting one another. He points out there in Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good works." Consider one another is the instruction that we see there in Hebrews 10:24. And so if we're really considering one another, if we are thinking about what is needful and helpful and beneficial for our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we should be motivated to assemble together so we can help one another in our efforts to please God. If we are forsaking the assembling of the saints, when we have the ability to be here, we are not considering what we can do to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not doing them any good for us to not be here when we have the ability to be here. And so we want to make sure that we are indeed considering one another. And something that is sort of a similar point, but looking at it from a different angle, is we should do our very best to assemble when the saints come together in order to edify one another. That's something that's brought out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 11. There in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 11, it says, "Therefore exhort one another." That's similar to what we saw in Hebrews 10. But then it also says, "And build each other up," or "edify one another, even as also or as you also do." And so there's a need for us to seek to edify and build up one another. And there's probably no better way, or at least no more obvious way, that we can do that than through the time that we spend when we come together. And we are able to study with one another. We're able to sing songs to one another and teach one another through those songs. We're able to encourage one another as we talk about different things that we may be struggling with or facing, and we can help one another. And just our presence and being together and knowing that we are all seeking to please God, we can be such a great benefit to one another and edify and build one another up. And so even if we think that we don't need to come to services, and I believe that would not be a right way of thinking, but even if we do think that way, well, think about what we can do for others if we come to services. Think about how others need us. It's not just about what can I get out of it. It's about what can I give, what can I do for others, how can I help and benefit others. And it's really important that we do our best to edify one another. And if we are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, we're not doing our best to edify one another. But I want to look at the flip side of this coin now as we think about still this same verse, because there's two ways that we can look at this. We can look at this from the perspective of being the one who is doing the edifying, which all of us are supposed to do for one another. And we can also look at this from the other side of the coin and realize it is evident from verses like this and other verses throughout the New Testament that each of us needs to be edified ourselves. We need that building up that comes in part from spending time with brothers and sisters in Christ. We need that. Again, that's part of God's wisdom. That's part of God's design. We may not be able to fully understand it and comprehend just exactly what it's doing for us. We might think, well, if I miss this service or that service, it's no big deal. And we may not think that we can tell when we are lacking in that edification. But it's part of God's wisdom. He tells us, you do need that edification. You do need to be building one another up. And we need to trust God's wisdom and realize this is what He desires for us. One of the ways He wants us to be edified is by spending time with brothers and sisters in Christ. And to get at some more specific things that tie into being edified, I want to move on into the next point. And that is that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together because we want to come here and we want to learn and we want to grow. And that leads us into our next point. There is a verse over in 1 Peter 2 that says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Now that verse doesn't just have application to coming together and assembling. It's a verse that should encourage us to study personally in our personal studies. It's a verse that should encourage us just in general to be very eager for that spiritual nourishment that comes through the Word of God. But there's maybe no better setting for us to gain that spiritual nourishment than when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We often have readings that are from the Word of God. We often have words of exhortation. We often have sermons and Bible studies. We have time that we can come together and we can talk to one another about what the Word says, and sometimes just even reading the Word can do so much good for us. And there's wonderful value that can come from us coming together and just hearing the Word, whether we're hearing it taught, whether we're hearing it read. There's so much value that can come from that, and we should want that. We should long for that. This verse brings out, you think about how a newborn baby longs for and desires that physical milk. That's how we should long for and desire the spiritual nourishment and nutrition that we get from the Word of God. And so we should be eager to assemble with saints anytime we have the ability and the opportunity, in part because we want that spiritual nourishment that comes from assembling together and hearing the Word of God. Something that is connected but a little bit different from that is seen over in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, there's a verse here that brings out a very specific way in which we teach and build up and edify and admonish one another. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, it says there, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." So there you see it says that we are to teach and admonish one another, and it connects that to these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that we sing as we sing and worship to God. And so our singing has a twofold purpose. We are, at least a twofold purpose, we are worshiping God as we sing in worship to Him, but we're also teaching and admonishing and building up one another. And that's something that we should be really eager for, both again in terms of doing our part to teach and admonish others through the songs that we sing, but also we should be eager to be here so that we can hear the words of these songs and that we can learn and be built up and be strengthened and admonished through the words of these songs. That's something that we should be really eager for. And so again, that ties in with this desire we should have to learn and to grow, and that should be something that motivates us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That not only should we have this desire to grow spiritually as individuals, we should also have a desire to do everything that we can to help the church grow as a collective body. And that leads us into our next point about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16, talking there about different individuals who have different roles in the local church and how the point of this is to help us get from a point of being easily tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine to a point that we're growing and spiritually maturing. And it points out there at the end of verse 15, it points out Jesus is the head. And it goes on to say in verse 16, "From whom," talking about Christ, "all the body being fitted and knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working and measure of each individual part, makes the body increase to the building up of itself in love." Here is, Paul talks about church growth. He talks about increase of the body to the building up of itself in love. He's not talking about church growth in the way that a lot of people think of when they think of church growth, which is growth in numbers. That's one way that a church may grow. But he's talking here about the church growing spiritually. And that's something that we see in Scripture God wants us to be. He wants us to be a church that is growing spiritually and being stronger. And it points out here in this verse, the way the church can do that is by each individual member contributing and growing, each of us growing ourselves and contributing what we can. It mentions there, through that which every joint supplies. It says, according to the working and measure of each individual part, showing there the necessity of every single person who is a part of the body and just how significant each one of us is. And to now bring this back to thinking about forsaking the assembling, if we are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together when we've got the ability to be here and we choose not to be here, when we do that, we are not pulling our weight, so to speak. We're not doing our part in helping the body to be strengthened, helping the church to be strengthened as a collective body. Each one of us has something to supply. Each one of us has something that we can help with to help the church grow. And if we choose not to be here, if we choose to assemble, or not to assemble rather, when the saints come together, even though we have the ability to be here, then we are choosing to not help the church grow as much as we could. And so that's another reason that we should be encouraged and motivated to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But something else that is really important, and might even say this point could be first rather than a point we're looking at after all these others, but something else that's really important that we should be very eager to do is to come together to worship God. There's a verse in Psalm 122, and it refers in the very direct context to worship that is different from New Testament worship and what we do in worship to God today in a lot of ways. But the attitude and mentality that David had here is the kind of attitude and mentality that we should have today likewise as we come together to worship as a New Testament church. He said there in Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And that should be our attitude as we come together. It's not something that should be viewed as, well, I just have to do this. We should be joyful for the chance to be able to come together and worship God. But that requires us to really love God as we should and really understand and revere God and understand what a blessing it is to be able to worship Him. It is an amazing thing to be able to be God's adopted children and to be able to belong to Him and for Him to listen to us as we worship Him, as we sing songs of praise to Him, or as we worship Him in any way. It is such a wonderful blessing for Him to be willing to accept that worship if it's according to His Word, and be willing to listen to us and be willing to be pleased with our worship. That is just such a wonderful, wonderful blessing, and we should view it as such. Instead of viewing it as something we have to do, we should view it as a privilege that we are blessed with the opportunity to do. And this is true not only when we're talking about the one time on a Sunday that we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper and to give as we've been prospered. That's important. Those things are important. But every time we come together, we have some type of worship. And I think probably just about every time we come together here, we always have at least songs that we sing in praise to God. And that's worship. That's worship, whether it's done on a Sunday morning, a Sunday afternoon, or a Wednesday evening. When we sing songs of praise to God, we are worshiping God. And that is really a wonderful blessing, no matter when we do that. That's a wonderful blessing to be able to come together with saints and to be able to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord, as we see that we are to do in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19. But again, all this gets back to having this right type of attitude towards coming together, where we realize just how wonderful of a blessing this is and how much good comes from this. And certainly that's true when we talk about the chance to worship God. That is really a privilege that we should come to appreciate. But one final point I want to make as we think about reasons not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. One final point I want to make is we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in order to put first things first. And that takes us to a familiar verse in Matthew 6:33, where Jesus was talking about anxiety over temporal things, and he pointed out there in the context of that in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And there's a lot in that verse that we could consider, but the reason I brought that out is because what we see in that verse very clearly, Jesus placing a priority on something. When he uses the word first there, that shows us that he is prioritizing this above other things. He is saying, this should be your first and foremost focus in life. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, being a part of his kingdom and being a righteous individual in his kingdom, this should be your foremost focus in life. This is something that should not be put on the back burner, so to speak, for other things, other hobbies, and so forth that you have. And it's important for us to think about this when we think about assembling with the saints. There are times when it is when an individual may not have the opportunity to come together with the saints. He or she may have things that's out of that person's control. But there's other times when individuals have things that are in their control and they simply choose not to be here. And we want to really stop and think and ask ourselves, when we are tempted to go down that path, knowing what Jesus said in this verse, knowing what God says throughout his word, what would God think of my choice to go down this path? What would God think of me if I chose to forsake the assembling of the saints in order to do something that's not necessarily wrong in itself, but something that God certainly doesn't teach in his word should be prioritized above assembling with saints and worshiping God and building up fellow brethren and studying from his word and singing songs of praise to him and all these other things that are benefits of times that we assemble together? We want to stop and ask ourselves the question, am I really putting first things first? And we want to make sure that that's the case when we're making choices about assembling with the saints. And so as we think about assembling with the saints, it's something that is a fairly straightforward command. It's fairly straightforward instruction that we're given there in Hebrews 10:25 when he says, not forsaking the assembling of our own selves together. But we see, not only in that verse, but throughout Scripture, a lot of different things that helps us better understand just how valuable and important that is. And if we really appreciate the value of assembling with the saints, that should encourage us to not be forsaking the assembling of the saints when we have the opportunity and the ability to be here. And I wanted to close by looking at one last verse in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that is fitting any time we come to the close of a sermon, but I want to make a specific application of this as we think about how this ties in with Hebrews 10:25. There in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the inspired apostle there says, "For we must all be revealed before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And one last point we might make about a reason we should not forsake the assembling of the saints is because there's a judgment day coming, and we're going to be judged based upon choices that we've made and what we've chosen to do with our time and with our lives. And one question that we might ask ourselves, because we know that Christ could return at any time, one question that we might ask ourselves, if we're tempted to forsake the assembling of the saints, when we've got the ability and opportunity to be here, but we're tempted to say, well, I'm going to choose not to be here because I'd rather do something else, we might ask ourselves the question, what if Christ would return during the time that the saints who are part of the church that I'm a part of are assembling together, and I'm not with them, not because I couldn't be there, but because I chose not to be there? What would that be like to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And we know that could happen at any time, and we should thus for that reason, as well as these others that we've looked at, be encouraged not to forsake the assembling of the saints. If we have the ability and opportunity to be here at the times that it's been agreed upon that the church comes together, I believe the Bible teaches clearly it's our responsibility to make every effort to be here. And that's not something that's been said and with the intention of making someone feel guilty. If a person is sick or someone's just not able to be here for family emergency or something like that, not intending to make that person feel guilty by looking at these things. We know sometimes things do come up, but if we're in a situation where we really do have the ability to be here and we choose not to be here, we want to really seriously think about these verses that we've looked at and what God thinks of that, first and foremost. Also consider what that's doing to ourselves and what that's doing to our brethren in the example and in the influence on our brethren and how that may be hurting them and hurting the church. But first and foremost, what does God think of me choosing not to be here if I've got the ability and opportunity to be here? That's something for us to think about if we're tempted to forsake the assembling of the saints. And there might be some here this morning who aren't yet Christians. And if you're in that situation, we would encourage you to think about this verse here in 2 Corinthians 5:10 for a little bit different reason. As you look at that verse, it's up on the screen. It's going to come off now, but as you think about that verse, it's, "For we must all be revealed before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." There's a judgment day coming, and it could be today just as well as any other day. And on that day of judgment, Christ is going to judge every person. We're not going to be judged as a spiritual family. We're not going to be judged as an earthly family. Each of us as individuals are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account, each of us individually. What did I choose to do with my life? What things did I do? What words did I speak? What thoughts did I have? How did I live my life? We'll have to answer for that. And the good news is each one of us has the ability to choose. We have free will and we can choose to do what God requires of us in order to be ready for that day of judgment. And we'd encourage anyone who's here who is not yet a Christian, if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that, you're willing to turn from your sin in repentance and be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, to then arise to walk in newness of life, you can then leave here in a state where you are prepared to meet Christ in judgment if he is to return today, which he very well might. If you're someone who is a Christian, that you're struggling with some sin in your life, that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that also. And so if you are here and you are subject to the invitation, we would encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.